Welcome to the show. This is your host, David Yanez, and you're listening to Midwatch with the Rev. And we are very grateful to have a great show for you. We have a very first segment, we have a very strong man of God, written a book called The Faith Equation. We're going to talk about that with him just for this first segment. And then after that, we have Clarence Dalrymple with his book on the dream seed. But before we get started, let me give you my address. It's Revelation Ministries, P.O. Box 5172. Kingwood, Texas, 77325, and our email address is david@revmedianetwork.com. We do have our chat window open, so if you're listening to the program and you want to send us a question while we have the author on the air, we are more than willing and to read those questions out to them, and you can always log into that on the live stream if you're watching or listening on revmedianetwork.com. You have to be listening to revmedianetwork.com, and the chat window is right there underneath the player when you're listening on Radio Channel 1. So anyway, without any further ado, I'd like to introduce our first guest, Mr. Dr. Marvin Bittinger. How are you doing, Marvin?
I'm doing fine today. How are you?
Oh, we're doing good. We're excited about your book. We're excited about what's happening with it. So tell us a little bit about yourself. I love getting authors to talk about themselves just for a few minutes, and then we jump into anything else as far as the book and everything. Let us know who you are,
yes.
Brother.
Yes. Well, I've been a mathematics textbook author for Pearson Education for some 40-plus years, and it has occupied my life. And when I left college, I dedicated my it was sort of part of my Christian faith to dedicate my life to students and people being able to learn mathematics more effectively. And by writing my textbooks, that has played that out in my life. And it's interesting that when you write books, you're always looking for applications. And I remember being in a Wendy's restaurant one time and seeing a sign. This is years ago, but maybe some of you will remember. We serve hamburgers 256 ways. Well, my question was, how did they know that? And so I probed into it and got the answer. And, you know, it's things like that, you know, I'm always looking for that to make math meaningful.
What was the answer for that?
What is the answer?
Yeah, for 250.
Yeah, I'll be glad to tell you.
Yeah,
really,
yeah. I think everybody,
really
now that you said it, everybody probably wants to know that.
Yeah, well, if there are in condiments, and Wendy's has 8 condiments if you go in and buy a hamburger, including a hamburger with no condiments, it would be 2 to the nth power, in this case 2 to the 8th power, and that's 256.
Oh, okay.
Kind of a fun thing to know that they didn't count cheese or salt and pepper, which would have made the numbers even bigger. But
wow.
Such as it is, anyway. Yeah.
So that's interesting. So you've been always into math and into the equations and been teaching it. So tell us a little bit more about yourself.
Yeah, and it just seems like I'm a cat on the prowl looking for math. Well, in 1998, I had a heart attack, and it was quite a change in my life. And you suddenly realize that God's in control, and it was positive in that sense. And at the time that happened, I became obsessed, if not dedicated, to reading the Bible, which I had never read, even though I'd been a Christian since I was 12 years old. I wasn't a passionate Christian. But I started reading the Bible and other Christian literature, and lo and behold, here comes the mathematics again. And I remember saying to God, "You mean I'm going to find math in all this reading I'm doing?" And, then I was off to the races. I was just so thrilled about finding things. And one reading would lead me one way and one another. And over the course of 8 years, I came up with the topics that are in this book. And that's how it happened. I can tell you a couple of the applications.
Oh, sure. Go ahead.
Yeah. Well, the basic premise of the book is providing apologetic evidence but using mathematics. Now, there's lots of apologetics, which is an evidence for the faith or defense of the faith. And I was just looking for the math because that was my thing. And I'll never forget riding in the car and listening to a sermon on the radio by Dr. David Jeremiah, in which he talked about statistical studies on the power of prayer. Well, I was so excited about that, I had to pull off the road and make some notes to myself, because here the math and the religion were coming together, and I think they help each other instead of being separate. So the next day, I was in the medical library at my school and found that article he referenced, and lo and behold, there have been about 75 studies on analyzing the power of prayer. And two of the most significant ones kind of replicate themselves, and where they took a group of cardiac care patients who were going into the hospital, separated them into two groups. One was a prayer group, and one was a control group. And the people in the prayer group, each one was assigned a Christian or Christians to pray for them during their stay. Well, lo and behold, when they got out of the hospital, the prayer group, or when they ended their stay, the prayer group did significantly better in their hospital stay than the control group. Now, statistical significance is a little hard to explain, but a statistician would say simply, it worked. You know, the study showed that prayer helped those people. Now, if I were witnessing to somebody about this, the results of the study, you wouldn't have to know a lot of the math to do it, but I would ask the question, well, you know, to backtrack just a second, you know, sometimes you're witnessing to people about the power of prayer in your life, and someone might say, well, okay, you had prayer answered sometimes, and sometimes you didn't, and I'm convinced that God answers all the prayers, that he sometimes says no because he knows better.
Amen.
And other times he makes you wait, and anyway, but it's hard to explain that to a non-Christian. But anyway, I would say, okay, well, you question this, but I want to ask you, do you smoke cigarettes? And the person might say, no, I don't smoke cigarettes. And I'd say, why? And they would say, well, statistical studies have shown that if you smoke cigarettes, you're much more likely to get cancer, and I'd like to stick around. And my response will be, well, the same kind of studies that validated that cigarette smoking is dangerous have also validated that prayer works. So maybe it's a lot more worthwhile than you realize. So that was another one of the one of the ones that excited me a lot.
Amen. So how long did it take you to put your book together?
It was about 8 years.
Really?
Yeah, and a lot of it was, you know, research and reading and finding things that, you know, tidbits that I followed and worked on, and it took a long time, but it was just the passion for me to do this. And along the way, I think it strengthened my faith and helped me to feel really good about the Bible, and that it was reliable and that I ought to read it. And another one of the things that I analyzed was the probability of prophecy. And there could be thousands of prophecies in the Bible. It depends on how you look at them and interpret them, and some of them are parts of others. But I analyzed just 7 or 8 prophecies that have come true. Now, if they've come true, that means there's a probability of one that they happened. You know, they did happen. But if you would do a mathematical computation or what's called a theoretical probability on those prophecies, it would turn out that the probability of all of those prophecies coming true is virtually zero, 10 to a huge exponent underneath a 1. And it was a very small number near zero. And to me, that told me that of all the prophecies that are left, they're going to happen. They're going to come true, and I better pay attention to them. In particular, the second coming of Christ and the many other prophecies. One that God promised never to flood the earth again, and so far he hasn't. So that was interesting to do and look at from a mathematical standpoint. And then I tried to apply the math to another prophecy in Matthew 24:14 that says, "And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the world so that all nations will hear it." Now, that's sort of something off in the future, and I was wondering about how I might look at that mathematically, and I was able to find a Christian encyclopedia that had data in it about world population, Christian population, evangelized population, all the way back to Christ's time. And we analyzed the data from 1350 on, and I got a real good statistician who does research in my math department, and he helped me fit some curves to that data. Well, when you look at those curves, and the math behind doing that is rather complicated, but the curves are pretty simple to look at. And if you look at that, you'll see that the Christian population never crosses the world population, which means that there's never a time when the world will be all Christian. Well, that is consistent with what is said in Revelation, that the world will never be all Christian. But lo and behold, the evangelized population, now when we say evangelized, some people don't know what that means, but that means that someone has heard the message of Christ. They just haven't decided to accept him. So every Christian's been evangelized, but not every evangelized person is a Christian. Hmm. But lo and behold, the curve for the evangelized population crosses the world population around 2063. In other words, we're looking off in the future. And that would say that we're very near the time when everybody is going to know about the message of Christ.
Wow.
And I remember looking at that prophecy or thinking about that prophecy when I was much younger and thinking, no way can we ever tell everybody about Christ. You know, what about the tribes in the jungle, up a mountain, and all the obscure places? But you look at it now, how information is flooding the earth exponentially. And, you know, we've got the internet, we've got satellite dishes, we've got missionaries. And one notable example is the Jesus Film Project, where they translate the film to the language of a country and take it into the jungle and put up a screen and show a movie. And so I think it's, I'm very confident that prophecy is going to come true in the lifetime of some people. Fairly young right now, they might see that prophecy come true in our lifetime. Steve Douglas, who's the head of Campus Crusade for Christ, has told me that he thinks the world will be evangelized by 2025, which is
so what kind of math do you use for that, for figuring how many people on the earth and how many people?
Well, we get the data for individual years out of that Christian encyclopedia.
Okay.
I can give you more.
No, that's fine.
And then, yeah, then you take those data points and use a procedure called regression analysis, which, again, it's complicated, and there's no way we can try to do that on the phone. It's a statistical technique.
We trust you. We trust you. Keep going.
What's that?
We trust you.
Okay.
We trust your
math.
Yeah,
and the neat thing about that is, with the advent of computers and whatever, that we could fit curves to that data. That means make a curve that goes very close to all those data points.
Wow.
And then you can use those curves to extrapolate, to look beyond and see what might happen.
Now, this is awesome, because you have people that just don't believe at all. You have people that, because we've been hearing that Jesus was going to come back and that's been going from the 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s. We're in 2000s now. But see, that lines up with what I've been watching as well. There's no other way that it could be possible for the Lord to come back till now, because of the data and because of the videos and everything on YouTube and all this stuff just happening. The technology is pushing the word faster and faster out there. And especially when you think that, you know, when he returns, you know, everyone's going to know where he's at. I don't care if you're here in Texas or wherever where you're at, my brother, you're going to find out immediately on your phone, everybody's going to see it live, wherever.
On your Facebook or your Twitter or whatever.
Hey, yeah. Look, I got Jesus. So, yeah. So that's a...
Well, one of the things I did want to comment... Excuse me.
Go ahead.
Was that the latter part of that passage in Matthew 24:14 says, "And then the end will come." I just want people to know that in no way is Mark bidding or predicting the end of the world, because in Matthew 24:37 he says only the Father, not even the Son knows, only the Father does. And you know, anybody that you hear predicting that the world's going to come to an end at a certain date, I would take with a grain of salt. You know, that happened in the last couple of years. Some guy did that, and it didn't work out, and then he did it again. And, you know, who's going to pay attention to that?
Yeah, true.
Via my faith, anyway, in the Bible, that passage is going to hold. That only God knows.
That's true. Now, what are some of the results that you're getting from your book?
Well, those are the three major results, I would say, for the book.
Okay.
You know, that I should have faith in the other prophecies, that they are going to come true.
Okay.
And the faith in the power of prayer. And then I would also extend that to having, faith in the reliability of the Bible, that I should pay attention to everything that's written in there. And heed it.
Now this book is, it's written for the Christian, but it's also written for those that just on the street and atheists as well, or what?
Well, I have had people who aren't particularly math adept come to me and say that they really enjoyed the book. And you know, if you're not real inclined toward math, you can read around some of the equations and things.
Sure.
But you can look at a curve. Most people can look at a curve, and most people could read the results of the math that we did in there and learn from it. So I think more people can do math than they give themselves credit for, and they could find this worthwhile. But I also tried to make it strong enough that, a mathematician could read it and benefit from it. And I've had some wonderful experiences with this book and Christmas conferences for Campus Crusade for Christ. I did one just last year here in Indianapolis where, they have a part of their Christmas conference where they have several seminars and they can pick and choose what they want to go to.
Yeah.
And the topic was mathematical evidence for Christianity. And the room was packed because so many college kids are taking calculus.
Oh, yeah.
If you had calculus, why? And the kids are often, they're yearning to know what's it good for. And
Just
blocked in the room, and I gave books to them, and it was just a real spiritual high for me. I just felt like God had me where He wanted me to be.
Amen. Okay. And that's good, because there's at that college kids, that's the inquisitive age right there. So
they're hungry.
Yeah, you know? and they want answers, and to be able to provide something like that, so. So what do you think about the atheists on the street? Do you think that they can relate to this book after going through it?
Yeah, I probably would witness to the person on the street with the results of the prayer studies. They probably couldn't understand the statistics, but I think most people get the concept of, soft drink A being tasting better than soft drink B because they did a statistical study, or one type of medication is better than another through the statistics, and it's the results they see. And like we just saw a couple of things about cancer in the past couple of weeks that really sound exciting. Well, it's coming from statistical or clinical trials about that, about those procedures.
Amen. Amen. Now, we all know you believe in the Word of God. Now, how can mathematics support your belief, if we were ever questioned on that?
Well, I guess I would go back to the idea. I think faith, or truth, is a choice you make based on the evidence. And the mathematics would say, hey, this Bible is a source of knowledge about the character of God, and it's reliable because of, to me, the most convincing thing is the prophecy. So that's how we would use the mathematics, and then witness to them maybe about accepting Christ, because hey, this idea of prayer works, and it can help your life.
Absolutely.
And something I yearn to tell students, of course, when I'm in a secular classroom, I can't always do it, but I I would say, hey, you're trying to pass a test, you're studying hard, have you ever thought, we're always given teaching tips in our books and whatever, have you ever thought of the idea of praying to pass a test and praying for wisdom to study the right things?
Oh, that's good. That's good.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That's good. I mean, because, everyone that's in school is really concerned about their grades big time all the time, and they're always worrying about them.
Yeah,
that's a good way to reach them. That's a very good way to reach them.
You know, there's something else. I'm a great fan of C.S. Lewis, and he actually was pretty good on math, even though he didn't give himself credit for it. But he wrote in one of his books that everybody who's strong in knowledge of a particular field ought to write a book about that field with their Christianity latent, meaning you could write a book connecting biology to Christianity or business or accounting to Christianity. Like all of these kinds of books could be written, and this was my response to his quote, is this book, where I wrote a book about math and Christianity.
Amen, amen. Now, question, has any biblical prophecies ever failed to come true?
No, no. If any one of those prophecies had ever failed, people would lose their faith in the Bible. Now, some people try to argue that they failed. I mean, I can think of one I could tell you about in Matthew 24:34. It says, I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass from the scene until all these things take place. Well, somebody said, well, that one's failed. We think of generation as, a short period in time. But if you look up the word generation in Hebrew or Greek, it really means lifetime. So it's really saying, this lifetime will not pass until all these things take place. Well, that's the lifetime of man. So people try to find holes in this, but if you really do your homework, I don't think you can find any.
Wow! And there's other math books out there and stuff too of math equations and math in Christ. And
there are several math books that connect mathematics to the faith. That's right.
So that's good. I think God's raising up that profession, that faith, that anointing to reach people in there, because sometimes they have to add it up, and one thing I learned about people with math is they're very precise.
back in the 1600s, virtually every mathematician was also a spiritual guy. He was also a philosopher, a Christian philosopher. The most notable to me was somebody fellow named Pascal. A lot of people know that
name. I know that name.
It bothered me. I did some studying on him, and it bothered me that at one point in his life, he spent a lot of time on writing spiritual things. He has a book called Pensées, which is a great philosophy. They said, well, just think of all the mathematics he could have created if he hadn't done the spiritual things. And my response is, just think of all the spiritual things he did, and just be happy that he balanced his life with his mathematics by attending to both sides of the issue.
Amen. Well, tell everyone how they can get your book, and we're going to keep going on the interview with you. But we haven't mentioned that. Tell us how we can get it.
You can certainly find it on the standard places like Amazon, Barnes & Noble, and in your local bookstores, hopefully. There is also ebook versions of the book on iBooks, on Nook, and Amazon Kindle, so you can get it through those sources. It's published by Advantage Books, and they have a website, and you can go on there. And I have a website called thefaithequation.com, and there's a place in there to click to get the book. And on that website, I have other information and some articles like extending the mathematics a little bit for those who want more.
And I have a go ahead. I'm sorry.
No, go ahead.
I have a quote here on your website from it's Scott Peck. This is a book of the kind of wacky genius one is lucky enough to encounter but a few occasions during his or her lifetime.
that was a thrilling quote for him to give to me before he passed away.
That's nice. That's a great compliment.
I was thrilled. Amen. Also, might also tell the people that we're on Facebook, and they could look under the Faith Equation or Dr. Marvin Bittinger. And on Twitter, my Twitter handle is Dr. Bittinger.
Oh, cool. Okay. Now, how does paradox? Now, talk about paradox for a lot of people. Explain it to them, but a lot of people aren't going to know what we mean when we say paradox. And how does that refer?
Yeah, well,
how does that refer to our everyday life? And then also, how does that connect with math?
Well, a paradox in math is seemingly like a contradiction, where a statement would appear to be true and false at the same time, which can't happen in logic. But there's all kinds of things that seem to be paradoxical in the Bible that we deal with. You know, God is divine, God is human, you know, good, evil. You know, we have a paradox, and I find interesting that people get so disturbed about the 33,000 plus people that were killed in 9/11. And every day we kill almost 3,400 children through abortion, or babies. And, you know, I find that a paradox. And then I try to relate that to mathematics, which is a little hard to do here. But then you take that to our normal life, and I think mankind is caught between two kinds of ways of living. One is a God-centered life, and then the other is a self-centered life, and they seem to go different ways. And I think the paradox is redeemed by Christ coming and redeeming mankind through His life, and hopefully, when one accepts Christ, you're walking one direction towards self-centeredness, and I've had my minister comment about that as being a process of turning around and coming back towards God for the rest of your life. And so, it's a little bit difficult to do those two chapters over the phone. I think it's a way of connecting the math with the Christianity.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
Well, let's talk about your book a little bit longer. We got a couple more minutes. Is there anything that you want people to get when they get your book? What do you want them to get from this book?
Oh, I want them to get a set of evidence, a collection of evidence for the faith, a collection of arguments for Christianity being worthwhile, and the faith to follow in this world. And that's what I'm hoping for. And I'm also hoping that it would spur people to study all kinds of mathematical evidence for Christianity. There's, you know, not all kinds of mathematical, but all kinds of evidence. You know, there's evidence in history, there's evidence in biology, there's evidence in other parts of science and astronomy, and that it would inspire them to quest for doing doing that searching. And we hear sermons from week to week from ministers about the Bible and coming from the Bible. And when I was a kid, I always raised the question, why is the Bible I read? You know, why is that the one I look for wisdom? And if I had more evidence, and I'd like to see ministers preach more apologetic sermons. I just think it would strengthen people to know that that's the book you ought to look at.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Well, we enjoy having you on the show, my brother, and you are welcome back anytime. Please give us your contact information one more time and let everybody know how to get your book.
Yes. There is a website, www.thefaithequation.com, and they can also go on Amazon and plug in the Faith Equation, and on Nook or Barnes & Noble websites, and there is an e-book available through Kindle and through iBooks and through Nook.
Amen, amen. Brother, thank you for joining us on the broadcast today. Anytime you want to come back, just let your publicist know, and we'll get you booked on here again with us, and we'll talk about it, okay?
All right, thank you so much for having me. I really enjoyed it.
Well, thank you, sir. Are you going to be at the ICRS in Orlando for the book shows out there?
Not this year. I was there last year. I was in Atlanta last year.
Okay.
It was a real joy.
Yeah, I was out there, too.
That's quite an
Yeah, it's huge.
Yeah, that was quite an event.
Well, I was just asking because I'll be out there, so it would be nice to meet you and shake your hand and interview you again out there.
But, yeah. Well, you're talking about the Christian Radio, aren't you? Or retailers?
Yeah, the ICRS, the CBA, ICRS, International Christian Retail Show. It was in Atlanta. Yeah, you're correct, last year.
Yeah, right. I won't be there this year, but my publisher will be there, I'm sure.
Okay, all right. Well, I'll just swing by and say hi to them anyway. All right, God bless you, my brother.
Okay.
Thanks again.
Thank you again so much.
All right, bye-bye.
Bless you.
That was Dr. Marvin Berenger, and we have Brother Clarence Delrip coming up next. But The Faith Equation, that's a book that you need to get there. It sounds like it's really interesting. It has a lot of equations, but most of all, it gives you a collection of evidence and arguments of the Christian faith and the genuineness of it, and also the probability of the prophecies coming true in the very near future. So God bless, my brothers. We'll be right back. We're going to take our break. And remember, you can get the book, The Faith Equation, at thefaithequation.com. Also, Barnes Noble, Amazon, and iBooks, they have it there as well. So just put that on your list. Somebody you know may want it. We'll be right back in just a few minutes.
A 60-second look at sports with your sports chaplain of the air, Dr. Dwight Allen.
LSU All-American Pete Maravich broke Bob Pettit's record for points in one game by a Southeastern player with 66 in a loss to Tulane. Pistol Pete then led the NCAA in scoring in all three seasons he plays for LSU, compiling an all-time record of 44.2 scoring average. He tried to commit suicide because of depression, drugs, and alcohol before receiving Jesus Christ as his Savior. Many feel he was a forerunner of how the game is played today. Of all the guys that ever played the game of basketball, Pete was the best because of his work ethic and determination. Let's take a minute to remember Pistol Pete Maravich, okay? Dwight Allen here for a 60-second look at sports.
I'm often asked, why are my kids all different, though I raised them all the same? My answer, because you raised them all the same. Hi, I'm Trace Embry with a word from Shepherd's Hill Farm. Kids right out of the womb are like lumps of DNA clay. This is what I would call their nature. Some of that DNA clay, or nature, is soft and malleable. It forms into shape easily and without a lot of resistance. Forming it into shape is what I would call nurture. Another kid's DNA clay, however, may be hard and has to be chiseled into shape. The chiseling is still nurture, but the finished product requires a lot more work. And if all I did was try to shape with my bare hands clay that required a chisel, how long would it be before I was tired, frustrated, and hurt? This is why the Bible says parents must train up a child in the way he should go.
Shepherd's Hill is an alternative approach for parents and teens who've exhausted the conventional approaches to their problems. Learn how our biblically based residential program is different from everything else you've tried at shfteens.org.
Are you basically a good person? If you said yes to that question, it's clear that you've not been convinced of what Jesus said he would convince. He said the Holy Spirit would convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Have you ever been convinced that you're basically a bad person and in danger of God's judgment? The great preacher George Whitefield said, before you can speak peace to your heart, you must be made to see, feel, and weep over your actual transgressions against the law of God. Did you ever see that God's wrath might justly fall upon you? You must not only be troubled for the sins of your life and the sin of your nature, but also for the sins of your very best duties and performances. Before you can have peace with God, you must be brought to see that God may justly damn you for the very best prayer you ever put up. The Bible says the only way to have peace with God is to confess that we are sinners in need of a Savior and be born again. ChurchOfTheKingMcAllen.org at 7401 North Ware Road, just south of Five Mile Line.
Sometimes we float, unanchored on the ups and downs of our feelings. As Christians, we have seen the Lord's wonderful deeds, yet in our peril, our courage dissolves away. Often, we can go into a shipwreck of despair. At such times, when we cry out to the Lord, He will rescue us from our distress. He reduces the storm to a whisper, and all grows calm as He brings us into the peaceful haven that we long for. All too frequently we forget God's everlasting faithfulness. He has never let us down, nor will He ever let us down. when we take our eyes away from the dizzying swell of our circumstances, when we fix our minds on our Lord's unfailing love, then our nauseous, seasick ride of anxiety will turn to praise and joy. Almighty God will draw us near to Him. Our life is calmed, and Jesus brings us peace in the haven of God's heart.
Economically, spiritually, and morally, America is in a state of emergency. But you can make a difference because prayer changes things. 2 Chronicles 7:14 states, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, then God will heal the land." Join us this September on the 28th and 29th in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania for a solemn assembly at Independence Mall, and let your voice be heard at the place where America was born. Stand up for righteousness as multitudes gather to turn to our only hope for transformation, America for Jesus 2012. Register online today at AmericaForJesus2012.org. Answer the call to prayer and join us at America for Jesus 2012 on September 28th and 29th on Independence Mall in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania.
You've been listening to RevMediaNetwork.com, where the most influential ministers and Christian talk show hosts are brought to you daily 24/7 on your online connection. Welcome back to the show. This is your host, David Yanez, and we have a special guest. Last minute this week, we kind of just finalized it, and he's in town, and we're excited to have him, and I'm excited that I'm a part of publishing his book for him. And we have Mr. Clarence Delrope. Say hello, Clarence.
Hello there. Praise God.
And we're excited to have him. Brother Clarence, just tell us a little bit about yourself, and then we're going to jump into your book and talk about it. His book is called The Dream Seed. You can get it at Barnes & Noble. You can get it at Amazon. You can get it anywhere books are sold. You can get it in bookstores. Go and create the stampede in your local bookstore. Tell them you want The Dream Seed. It is God's blueprint within you. But before we jump in that, let's just talk about who Mr. Brother Clarence is and what you're doing lately in ministering and stuff. God's gave you a call, and he moved you at the ministry age that you're at to another level, and it took a little bit of faith to do that. Tell us about that.
Amen. Well, I've been raised in Texas, born in Texas, bred in Texas, preached in Texas. Of course, I preached all over through the years, but I've been in Houston since 1966 until January 1st of this year, 2012. This is where I've lived, in Houston area. But last year, God spoke to me to move to the New England states, that he impressed in my spirit that there was going to be a great move of God up in New England. And, you know, that's where the Great Awakening started years and years ago.
Amen. Amen.
And I believe that God's getting ready to awaken that area again. There's been many prophetic utterances from ministers stating that. In fact, I was talking to a man the other day. He had called and wanted me to come over to minister for him. And he told me that God had brought many people from Texas up to New England, and God is moving people back to New England for this specific purpose that I just stated about the move of God that's getting ready to happen. Mm. And in fact, one man uprooted his ministry from France and moved to New England.
Wow.
Right in the vicinity where I am, to be a participant and part of it. So I'm excited because God said he was going to put me on the cutting edge of something, and I believe it's going to happen, and it is happening, and we're seeing some great results.
Well, you know, Brother Clarence, you know, it's like you've planted a lot of seeds up that way, haven't you?
Oh, yes. I've been traveling up into New England for about 23 years.
So it's not just like God said, "Hey, Clarence, get up, go to New England."
Right, right. No, I'd been going for 23 years, and I always enjoyed it when I went. God moved. And
So your heart's always had something out there. I mean, you've always done...
That's kind of been a relationship part of our ministry with the people there. And, you know, in my ministry, I don't go to just go. I don't go to just go preach. I believe in relationships. I believe that God is wanting the church to come back into a relationship pattern to where you know those that you're laboring amongst and for, you know.
Amen. Amen.
And be a blessing.
Amen. Well, so talking about seeds, talking about what you're doing, at what point did you decide to write this book, The Dream Seed?
Well, I've always had a desire. Even in my early Bible college days, I always had a desire to print books and publish books. But I never did. When I did start traveling and ministering, I always carried other ministers' books with me. John Osteen, Brother Hagin, different ones. And I always carried their books with me. And someone said, well, where's your books? And I said, well, why reinvent the wheel? I'm preaching what they preach, you know, but the you know, same
yeah,
thing.
Yeah, but you know, people want your book.
Yeah, they want our book.
They just heard you preach. They just heard your anointing. They love your teaching.
But you know, this would have been a dream that had been in me for all my years of ministry. I've been preaching over 45 years, so... you know, it's been in my dreams for all these years. In fact, the only two people that knew was my wife and I.
Okay.
That's the only ones that knew about me wanting and desiring to print and publish a book. And she passed away in July of 2009. But before she passed away, she prophesied to me. And she spoke to me and she said, those books that God has in your spirit are going to be birthed.
Amen.
And it was just shortly after that. Probably another year went by, and God just brought the inspiration to me.
Yeah.
And
then you met me.
And I met you, and another individual that God has as my assistant in the ministry now, and partnering together with me. They always encouraged me when we'd get off the phone or through an email, when you're going to start your book, when you're going to start your book. And so, you know, I got my book started. It took a little while to get it going, but once I got it going and it started flowing, everything came together for it, and we praise God.
Amen.
We're getting good results and good reviews from it. Praise God.
Amen. Well, before we jump in your book again, let's tell the people what church you're a part of here in Houston. And a lot of people don't realize what you were the founding, one of the founding ministers over there.
Well, what happened was when I got out of Bible college, we were traveling, ministering, and then we got our little girl and our baby.
Yeah.
we decided to visit Lakewood Church. John Osteen was the pastor. I'd met Brother Osteen when I was 17 years old, when I was in high school.
Okay.
In 1965. And this was 1970 now that we were going to the church, so I hadn't seen him in 5 years.
Okay.
But my dad sponsored a revival that he had in Waco, Texas, and I met Brother Osteen then, and I hadn't seen him since. And we walked in that Sunday morning, and Brother Osteen said, Brother Clarence, good to see you. I told my wife, I said, wow, he remembers me. And he asked us what we were doing. I told him we were preaching, and he said, well, you're going to preach for me tonight. And I said, okay. So from there, it just kind of unfolded, but we became his associate pastor.
Amen.
And we worked with Brother Osteen from 1970 to 1974, actually.
Okay.
And the Lord, I wouldn't trade those years for anything. He was the greatest mentor a person could have.
Absolutely.
As far as doing the work of the Lord. And he brought us into a new level of faith, a new level of ministry that we had never experienced. And that was the beginning of what God began to do with us. So I've been associated with Lakewood Church through these years. Joel was only 7 years old when I met him. Now look what Joel Osteen's doing.
Oh, absolutely.
Doing great things
absolutely.
For the Lord. And, of course, Dr. Paul Osteen, his brother, was in my youth class. And Lisa was in my youth class. And and of course, Dodie's still the same.
Yeah.
As always. But, you know, they're just... family, you know, they treat people like family.
Absolutely, and, absolutely. And so that's just the background about it. I love people, you know, the book's the book, but people buy the book because of who you are and because they want to know more about you. And I always get the authors that come on the air with us to just tell a little bit about themselves so people can understand, hey, this is what their mindset is, this is their heart, this is what they've done, and, you know, it's good. It's good. So tell us about the book, The Dream Seed. Tell us.
Well, The Dream Seed is something that God placed in me. You know, someone asked one time, they said, is this your experience? I said, absolutely. You know, because every book that a person writes is coming from their heart and from experiences that they've been involved in. And The Dream Seed is God's blueprint within you, is designed to let people see who they are in Christ. And let them realize that God has a special gifting that he's placed in them from birth.
All right.
From the time they hit planet Earth, they had a purpose. And so often people never find that purpose. There are people that wander through life for years, and they just aimlessly go through life. And I call that a survival mode. They're just surviving in this earth and not really fulfilling the desire and what God really wants to do in their heart and life. And they don't find that purpose. But through this book, it shows people how to recognize God's blueprint and recognize the purpose that God has for you so you can begin to fulfill what God's called. I heard something the other day. I got to tell you this.
Go ahead, brother.
I read this article about a man that had been placed in a convalescent home. He was in his 80s, and he had never learned how to read or write. And all of the aides and all of the people that worked at the nursing home and many of the patrons there that were patrons of the nursing home, they taught him how to read and write in his 80s.
Wow.
And here he is. He's 93 now, and he's already published 3 books.
Are you serious?
Published 3 books.
That's good.
So you're never really too good. Young, you're never too old.
Absolutely, absolutely. So tell us, who is this book for? I mean, who would want to read this book?
I believe this book would be for individuals that are searching for the will of God, to know exactly what God wants them to do in their life, to have a purpose in their life, especially for young people, that if young people can get a hold of it, they can avoid a lot of pitfalls that a lot of older folks have had to go through. They don't have to wait till the very end to find that purpose, but they can find that purpose now and begin to work towards that and begin to walk with God in the will of God. So it's for people that need to know the will of God, that perfect will of God. I don't believe in permissive will or plan A or plan B and plan C.
Yeah.
I believe there's a perfect will of God.
Amen.
And there's a purpose, a divine purpose that God's called us for.
Amen.
And we just need to find that purpose.
And in your book, you quote a scripture, Ephesians 2:1, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us in new Christ Jesus so that we can do good things he planned for us long ago."
Amen.
So tell us about that.
Well, you know, every one of us, God has already pre-programmed in us his purpose. You know, a seed is pre-programmed.
Amen.
A seed is pre-programmed. That seed, when you see that small seed, it doesn't look like it'll produce a oak tree or a flower or whatever it's producing. But that seed, in that seed is pre-programmed. It's pre-programmed by God himself. And inside of us, there's a pre-programmed seed for our purpose and for our being upon this planet and to do the will of the Lord and to do what God's called us to do. And that seed, though, it can lie in the ground for years and years and never germinate. But once that proper temperature, the proper lighting, all of this stuff happens, that seed will germinate and begin to produce and become what it's supposed to be.
Absolutely.
And this is the same thing with us and the seed that's in us, because God's already planned it, pre-programmed it in us. God doesn't change his mind about us. What he's called us to do from the very beginning, he wants us to continue to fulfill that purpose that he's put in our life. Nobody else can fulfill that particular plan that God has. We're the only ones that can fulfill the perfect plan that God has ordained for us.
Amen. I love what you write. Your circumstances do not dictate your future.
Amen. Amen. So often people allow circumstances in their life, born on the wrong side of the tracks, born to the wrong kind of people, people that don't have an I don't care attitude and just go through life haphazardly, you know, so to speak. Some people feel like they just don't have a chance in life, but that's not true, because it doesn't matter where you're born, doesn't matter what nationality you are, doesn't matter what education you have. God has pre-programmed something inside you that God is going to allow to germinate and produce and become that fruitful seed that God's called it to be.
Amen. Now tell us about the chapter, The Birthing of Dreams.
The Birthing of Dreams. Well, that's where we have to start allowing the presence of God to become strong in our hearts and lives. Because the presence of God is going to be that atmosphere that's going to cause that seed to germinate and to form. So you've got to have the presence of the Lord. You've got to have his knowledge, the will of God, the word of God. And so birthing the seed is something that, it takes time. It doesn't just happen overnight. You don't plant a seed and expect it to be grown tomorrow. So it's got to take that time of development that God's doing inside of it. So every stage we go through is development stages. Every experience we've had is a development stage. And so circumstances, it doesn't matter what circumstances there are. It doesn't matter. And it also doesn't matter where you live. If you're in God's plan, you're going to get in that place that we call there.
Yes.
Where Elijah said God told him to go there, that's mm-hmm. where he would bless him. And God will bring us to that place. But that birthing of that seed is there. I think I mentioned in that particular chapter, there's several levels of leadership and several letters of several areas of development. And someone asked Helen Keller one time, they said, what's worse than being born blind? And she replied to them, she said, what's worse than being born blind is being born with eyesight and can't see. In other words, people don't perceive what God wants them to see.
Amen, amen. Now, what kind of testimonies have you been getting back, or what kind of response have people been saying about the book?
I've had a lot of good reviews. People are telling me that they can't put the book down, number one, once they start reading
it. That's always a good compliment.
Yeah, that's a good compliment. And they're enjoying it. I've had several people tell me that they know now what God has called them for.
Really?
I've had several people know now they know that they're in the will of God. They question about being in, but now they know they're in the will of God and doing what God's called them to do. So we're getting some good reviews and good people with good testimonies of what God's Word is and the book is doing for them.
Amen. And that's what God's called you to do. God's called you to inspire others. That's what ministers are supposed to do. We're supposed to create faith.
Amen.
Amen. And we're supposed to get them to an atmosphere or get them to a place where their healings can happen.
Amen.
We can't do the healings. Praise God. I mean, you know, I couldn't heal a cockroach.
Right.
But God can.
Amen.
And it's making them believe and get them to where they can reach out to God, and that's just the seed, like you said.
Yes.
So this book, and that's why I like books, is because you can be alone, you can be on a train, you can be on a plane, you can be waiting for a train, you can be waiting for a bus, you can be on your lunch break, and you get something anointed when you open it up.
Yep.
You know, this book's going to be available on Nook and Kindle and iBook this next month in July. We'll have that ready for the ICRS. And I know you're not going to be able to go with us to ICRS this year in July, right? You're going to be, you have a trip you're going, I think, somewhere.
See, what's
mid-July.
Mid-July? It's a possibility.
We'll be in the ICRS, which is in Orlando. It's going to be from the 14th of, from the 15th of July to the 18th of July. So I have a booth out there. We're going to be doing book signings. Pastor David's going, another minister, Eric Scott, he'll be going, another minister, Demetrius Jackson, he'll be going, and they're all Rev Media Publishing, and God opened the door. We're going to go in as Rev Media Network, but we got enough space that we can throw Rev Media Publishing right beside us.
All right.
And we got to escalate right before you go into the convention center, because when you go into the convention center, it is so massive. I mean, your book, imagine, you ever see those paintings when you look and you try and just stare and stare until you get the picture out of it? And that's how it is with books down there, because your book's just a little dot on that picture. Mm. And so we really got the space before you go in there. They'll see when they leave and when they exit, they'll see you. So we're going to be we'll probably have to get another 50 books to take with us, just so we can have there and give away, and it's really retailers out there. Those are the people that we want to reach to get the book in their stores. But anyway, look at your calendar and stuff on that. Let's continue talking about your book. Now, the reality of your vision. That sounds interesting. Tell us about that.
Well, the reality of your vision. I mean, you know, some people just dream and never let it come to fruition.
Oh, wow. I could throw a lot of names in there. You want me to write those down?
But they're big dreamers, but they never. But see, to dream, you've got to, first of all, let God give you that dream.
Amen.
See, God's got to put that. And that's why I said God births this thing inside of us. That there's something inside of each one. In our DNA, every one of us have our own significant, particular purpose and call that God has for us. And once we find that, that's where the contentment comes. That's where the joy comes.
Amen.
It's finding that place. And the reality of it is just flowing with God and walking with Him in it.
Amen. You know, I like to call those people, and I'm not trying to knock them on anything, I like to call them dreamers, but not achievers.
Well, that's true. That's true. That's part of the book. That's part of my chapter in the preceding chapter you'd mentioned on birthing the vision.
Uh-huh.
It talks about the four levels. You've got wanderers, that people
just wander. Tell us about those four levels.
Then you got followers.
Okay.
Then you've got the true leaders. The true leaders are those that see it and are able to persuade other people to see it.
Okay.
So that's what God's looking for.
Amen, amen. And when people read this book, I'm sure they're getting inspired and stuff. It's important to know that God has a plan for you, isn't it?
Oh, yes, yes.
I mean, it, to really think of it, there's, I mean, if you even look just in general, and not just saying in faith itself, but just in general, a lot of the people in movies, a lot of people in Hollywood, a lot of people that are real successful in life still have a void. They don't understand what they're really called for. And you look at models, for instance, very beautiful, very gorgeous, make a lot of money, but they still feel so empty. Then the word I want to use is peace.
Right.
And when you know you're going somewhere, you're not questioning it. You're not worrying about it. You just let it go in God's hands. And talk to us a little bit about that.
Yeah. Well, you know, like you said, there's a lot of people that's the key word, peace. Let peace umpire your heart. You know, that's what the Bible says. Let the God of peace umpire your heart. But it's a situation where people, some people are doing good things, and they're doing good things for other people. They're doing good things for the poor, but yet they don't feel that worth inside them. They feel worthless. They feel empty, like you said. They feel that void on the inside because they're not fulfilling that divine destiny that God's put in their heart to do. Sometimes we got to let go of things that we're doing and want to do in order to fulfill the plan of God.
Amen.
So, you know, it's hard to let go sometimes.
It is. It's very hard to let go. Tell us what's your next travel schedule so people can know where to go see you preach. And
Well, I'm going to be in the New England area through the rest of this month and also in July, and then hopefully down in Orlando. but anyway, we've got some special services and meetings scheduled throughout the area. I'll be coming back to Texas probably again this year. I usually come down here for about three times a year, about 10 days.
Yeah, you lived here for how long?
Well, since 1966 in Houston.
Wow.
I lived in Texas all my life.
And God just uprooted you.
Uprooted me.
After all those years.
All those years.
And told you to go. But, you know, it wasn't a hard sell. You were feeling that. You got prophecy over that before.
Oh, yes.
Yeah, so
yep.
It wasn't something like just gave it to you one day and said,
right,
go.
Right.
It was something that he gave you several years in advance, correct? Or
right, yeah. 3 or 4 years it's been
okay.
Kind of in the making, you know.
Okay.
And, but last year is when God definitely spoke to my heart, and I realized it and recognized it. I was telling someone the other day, I said, I'm in Texas now for a few days, but I said, I feel like a visitor, and I lived here all my life. But I feel like I'm going home when I go home up there now. So, you know, there's a difference when you're in the will of God.
Amen. So you're preaching tonight, correct?
Yes, in Corsicana, Texas. Word Alive Church.
That's our name too. Word of Life.
Yeah, Word Alive. Word Alive. Word Alive Church.
Word Alive. Yeah. Word Alive. Okay.
Yeah, Pastor Gary Stone's a pastor up there.
Oh, cool.
And I'll be up there for tonight.
Okay.
Then I'll be in Montgomery, Texas this Sunday at the Westlake Fellowship with Pastor Tim Stone.
Okay.
And I'll be there for Father's Day with them. And looking forward to that and just see what God's going to do.
Amen. Amen. So before we close, I want you to tell us about the birth, death, and resurrection of a vision.
All right. Well, you know, that some people see that and they say, wow, what is that? You know, Jesus told the disciples, he said, except a seed fall into the ground and die, it can't produce. Of course, he was in reference to his own body, his own life.
Yes.
Where he was going to have to be buried and be resurrected. But it's also the same with many visions. You know, Moses was called to deliver the children of Israel. And from his birth all the way up to his adulthood at age 40, when he attempted to deliver Israel and slew the Egyptian soldier, you know, and buried him in the sand, and then word got back to Pharaoh, and he ran for his life and ended 40 years in the wilderness. And then his first 40 years, he knew his call, but the second 40 years, he was rediscovering that call. And then the third 40 years, he fulfilled that call.
Wow.
But it looked like that it was birthed, but it died. But then God resurrected it at age 80 for him. Joseph, the same way, God gave him a dream. Saw his brothers bowing down. To his sheaves, bound down to his sheaves. He told his brothers prematurely, I think, and probably ahead of time. Joseph ended up, they wanted to kill him, but one of his brothers stood up for him, and they put him in a pit and sold him as a slave to a group of people going into Egypt. And he got into Egypt. There he was elevated to Potiphar's number one guy in his household.
Yeah.
And the Bible said his household prospered because of Joseph.
Amen.
But yet then when His wife tried to seduce him and tried to lie on him. He fled. She took his coat. He ended up in prison. After so many years, he ended up coming out of prison, interpreting Pharaoh's dream. And there, his vision that he saw was resurrected.
Amen.
Because his brothers came in during the famine and they actually had to bow down. But, you know, so, you know, sometimes a vision is birth. We know what God's called us to do. We know what he's doing, but we try to do it in our own efforts, our own in a fleshly way.
Yes, we do.
And we get ahead of God. We don't wait on the Lord. And it's not that God has withdrew the call or withdrew the vision or withdrew the purpose. It's just that he's not going to let you do it on your own strength. And sometimes we see it die, and it looks like it's dormant for a long time, sometimes years, sometimes months, but then all of a sudden it resurrects because we get content with the Lord. We begin to understand that it's his way, not our way.
Amen.
And we begin to flow with the Lord.
Amen. Well, brother, I appreciate you making the time to come by the studio today.
I appreciate you allowing it.
Hey, it's not often that I actually have a live guest inside the studio. Everybody we do, we mainly interviewers usually on the phone, so it's always a treat. I enjoy it better because it's more interaction and stuff. And,
amen.
And
amen.
And it feels good. But, you know, I enjoy the phone ones as well.
Praise
so,
God.
So, brother, give him your contact information. So anyone that wants to contact you, and then also your website, and then you know, we'll sign off.
Yes, they can contact us at living-faith-ministries.com, or they can just put clarencedalrymple.com, and that's D-A-L-R-Y-M-P-L-E, or they can even write me at P.O. Box 944. Pittsfield, Massachusetts, 01202. And they can go on the website and see what we're doing and see our schedule and everything.
Amen. Again, that's ClarenceDalrymple.com.
Mm-hmm.
And you'll be able to get his book there. You can also get it at Barnes & Noble. You can also get it on Amazon, and you can get it anywhere books are sold. Don't be shy. Go to your local Barnes & Noble, your local bookstore, or your local Christian bookstore as well. It can be bought in the Christian bookstore or in the regular bookstores, and you can tell them that you want to get this book. And the title, again, is The Dream Seed by Clarence Dalrymple. And Brother Clarence, thank you for coming on the air with us.
Amen. Thank you.
And everyone else, we are about to out of time, and we love you, and we praise God that you spent time with us. Tomorrow we have Donald Perkins, and we're going to talk about his video that he has and that he has out at the retailers, and we're going to talk about that. And it's going to be a good thing about prophecy. And we'll see how things are going with that. So anyway, tomorrow we'll have a great show, and we'll look forward to having you. God bless you. Thank you for listening to The Midwatch. Remember my email address, david@revmedianetwork.com. You can write me, Revelation Ministries, P.O. Box 5172, Kingwood, Texas, 77325. And we appreciate you again. God bless you. We'll see you next time on The Midwatch.
The views and opinions of our guests do not necessarily reflect the views and opinions of this station, this show, or its host.